Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to ask you to stand just for a moment. Lord, I pray that you will add your spirit to these words. Lord, your word is spirit and life, and I pray that it will be a comfort and a challenge both to the people of God. Lord, speak to us this night. Speak to our hearts, O God, and strengthen us in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I just had a few things on my heart. So I came into the service this evening, down there singing, felt the presence of the Lord in such a wonderful way. And God is so faithful. He's doing such a marvelous work in our assembly. And as the service progressed, I received several notes on an over 39ers retreat. And I'm excited to hear those testimonies before the weekend is over. Just let me make a note. In order for anything to be effectively done with a note like that to the leader of the service, you've got to get that note in early. Because if the service has already gone a certain direction, it's pretty hard to change the course and appeal for a new type of testimony. But I do appreciate the notes, and I'm able to get up here at this time and tell you that I'll be expecting those testimonies on Sunday. I believe that God did wonderful things. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God said to Abraham in a vision, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. There aren't many people preaching this particular reward that is mentioned in this verse. God is saying that he himself is our exceeding great reward. We don't have any idea how great it is or how exceeding that reward is going to be. When Solomon, who typifies Christ in the millennium and in the new heaven and the new earth, was visited by the Queen of Sheba, she said, the half has not been told of thy kingdom. And Paul writes that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard what God hath prepared for them that love him. God himself is our exceeding great reward. There are clouds, there are harps, there are golfing from cloud to cloud, There's many visions that people have of heaven as they would imagine in their own minds, what it's going to be like. And I have often thought that heaven itself was an adjective, not a noun, but descriptive of what it's going to be like with him, that is, heavenly, or even an adverb. Truly to be in the presence of God is going to be heaven itself. That is going to be the reward that I'm looking for, to receive him as my reward. Now, God has designed this life as a training center to prepare us for that reward. We're not ready for the reward yet. We're not, as it were, worthy of the reward. Now, we can never be in ourselves, but in this life, he is making us worthy. He is preparing us to receive himself. And he has an unusual way to do that to the natural man. We are looking for that reward and often longing for heaven. But God has a way of causing us to get our eyes on the reward and off of everything else. This is seen very clearly in Isaiah 38. You won't have to turn there. Let me read one thing. Hezekiah in Isaiah 38 said in a prayer, verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. Now, what is he talking about? In what things do men live, and in what things is the life of my spirit? Well, to find that out, we have to know what Hezekiah was doing when he prayed that prayer. What he was doing was rejoicing over a great trial that he had just come out of. And we read of this over in 2 Chronicles. And first we read that Hezekiah was invaded by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians came down after Hezekiah had a mighty revival, by the way. After a mighty revival. The Assyrians came down and besieged Judah, and they threatened him. We read that in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. The part I need is over in 2 Kings. And the Assyrians sent a letter in, a message, to the king Hezekiah in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, starting in verse 17. He sent certain selected demons to come down and besiege Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the leader of Israel. He stands as the pastor or the leader. And the devil would come and try to discourage him, try to thwart him and what God was doing. And God was doing a good thing in the church in Israel and here in this time. And they came up with specific lies. And in verse 19 we read, "What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are vain words, I have counsel and strength for war." Now the first thing he did was expose their strength in the natural. And he was talking to Hezekiah, he says, "Who are you trusting in? You've got nothing. You're weak. You could not..." So you have counsel and strength for war, verse 20. You don't have counsel and strength for war. You couldn't possibly withstand the mighty host of Assyria. And then in verse 21, he accuses them of trusting in the world or in the flesh, in Egypt. "Behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all that trust in him." Now that is true. If we base our trust on Egypt, it will certainly betray us. And as a reed, which looks strong but is brittle, and as it shatters as we place weight upon it, it splinters and pierces our hand. Truly, that is what is trusting in Egypt. Verse 22, "But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away?" Accusing Hezekiah in this case of being out of God's will. You're out of God's will. You've offended God. Now, what he's referring to is all the false altars and all the altars that they had built on high places, both to worship false gods and to worship Yahweh himself. There were a lot of those altars that they were worshiping the true God with. But God ordained the temple, and he didn't want these altars spread out all over the hills, separating Israel in their worship, so they all worshiped at their own individual altar. See, God never designed that. God wanted them unified. God wanted them one. And so Hezekiah removed all those high places. And the king of Assyria, the devil, has come to try to tell him that he has missed God's will. What you've been doing isn't God's will. Verse 23, "Give pledges to the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them." Meaning you don't even have 2,000 riders to ride on the horses if I were to provide the horses. "How wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants?" Certainly we are not going to, in our own strength, withstand against the foe, against demon spirits, against the enemies, against the plots and stratagems of the devil. We'll never stand in our own strength. And the devil knows this, and the devil likes to come against our own strength and cause us to get our eyes upon that. And as we begin to look at ourselves and look at all the negative and look at what we haven't got and look at what God hasn't done and look at our weaknesses and look at the demons that aren't gone, look at the sin that isn't removed, look at the immaturities, pretty soon our eyes are off the Lord and we're in a depressed state. It looks darker than it's ever looked in that hour. Verse 25, "Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land to destroy it." Now he's claiming it's God's will for you to be afflicted. This is God's will for your life. This deep, dark trial that you're in, this demonic plague, this is God's will. God has sent us demons to you, just like Job. You're just like Job. Well, if that's true or not, we may never know. My philosophy is, when in doubt, cast them out. I don't believe in that lie that this is God's will for your life. I'm going to fight him tooth and nail. And if he doesn't go, well, that's fine. God knows when they're going to go. God has his hand upon me. I'm going to claim God's prayer. I'm not going to just sit back and say, well, this is it. I just said accept it. Never accept it. Fight it tooth and nail with the word of God, with brethren praying for you, with everything you've got. Resist it. Pull yourself out of it. Tell yourself the truth. You need to do that and not sink into a complacent attitude where it's God's will. It's not God's will. Well, they brought this to Hezekiah. And they further came in verse 28, and they wanted all the people to hear this. The emissaries of Hezekiah that listened to this said in verse 26, "Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. Talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of all the people that are on the wall." God doesn't want all these lies in everybody's minds. God wants us to turn those things off. But the devil wants every negative thing, every oppressive thing to be in everybody's mind. So they'll all be shaken with fear and oppressed. And so they stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, saying, "Hear the word," in verse 28, "of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord." See, that would be, they are anticipating that. You know, the devil is anticipating you trusting in the Lord. He doesn't want you to do that. "The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. Give me an offering. And come out to me, and then eat every man of his own vine, and of his own fig tree, and drink every one the waters of his own. I'll make a covenant with you. I'll give you something good. Until I come and take you away." Verse 32. "I'm going to come and take you away." And that's what he wants to do. We dare not make a league with him. Latter part of verse 32. "Hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" Look at all the others. Look at other Christians. Yeah, they died. God didn't deliver them, did he? You might be surprised. I think they got the ultimate deliverance. "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad?" Well, the false god certainly didn't deliver. But where is Israel, the northern kingdom that trusted in God? Well, they were sinful in disobedience, and God took them away. God appointed Assyria to come down and take them away. "Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand?" None. "That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand." Nobody else has been delivered. Well, they're in the process of being delivered. And we continually hear testimonies of victory. There can't be no one without the victory. There's somebody with the victory around here. But this is the lie that sinks into a person when they're in this kind of a place. All of a sudden, they can't think of anybody with the victory. All they can think of are people that haven't got the victory and that have fallen. Now, that was one trial that Hezekiah was in, as the king of a nation besieged by the enemy, feeling the responsibility, realizing there was no army that he could call unto, no 100,000 chariots, no atom bombs. He had nothing to stand against the Assyrians. They were bottled up in Jerusalem, besieged and surrounded. Then a second trial that Hezekiah got in, at the same time, simultaneous, is in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. "In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death." Well, he had a heavy spiritual oppressive attack of the devil, and he had an emotional pressure, physical pressure on him, worry, a lot of difficulties with the kingdom, with what are they going to do? What are they going to do? And now he's sick. The sickness may have been a direct result of that. May have been up all night praying and other things and had just a complete physical collapse. We also read, though, that he had a boil in chapter 20, had a specific sickness. And perhaps we don't know how these things work. That could, I suppose, be a response to what did happen, although it might be completely independent. But he was sick unto death. It's one thing to be feeling the mental pressure of what's happening and seeing that your kingdom may be overcome by the Assyrians, and it's another thing to be sick unto death. And then the second thing, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt die and not live." How's that for a promise? This is the word of the Lord. God came and said, "You're going to die and not live." Is there any hope in that? Is there anything good in that? Well, I like Hezekiah. He didn't accept that. That was from the voice of God. He didn't accept it. He didn't accept it as God's will for his life. And a lot of times God would say to us, and he would say a certain thing, and it is a conditional thing based on the present circumstances. What God is saying is, all things continue in this status quo, and this is the end result of what's going to happen to you. But him saying that to us is to get our attention, that we might change the circumstances we're in, that we might end up with a different end. So verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and prayed, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. It pays to have a good testimony. It pays to have been walking with God. It pays to be able to pray with no condemnation, to be able to lift your voice to the Lord. And this is not based on our own works. This is based on his grace. To be able to know that in his grace we're forgiven, we're able to pray with a clear conscience before the Lord. I remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And he had, we read in the narrative. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, he was brought to a place of deeper commitment in this prayer. In other words, all the kingdom, all his life, the grandeur, his position as king, his ministry, it all meant nothing because it was all gone. You're going to die, Hezekiah. And so in one sentence, he is stripped from everything that potentially ever could stand between him and God. On your deathbed, you're not going to struggle with sin. You're not going to struggle with unwillingness. You're not going to be struggling with the things you want to do. You're not going to be able to do them on your deathbed. You'll be stripped. And so he was found to be in a place where there was nothing between him and God's will. He was at the cross, and I mean it. He was going to die. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, this did not take long for him to make this commitment. In other words, in verse 3, he gave all. He gave all. He wasn't holding back on anything. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord. I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, this is what God is doing for us. He is our exceeding great reward, and he wants us to get that reward more than we want to receive it. God wants to give himself to you. But he finds there's a lot of competition in our lives. A lot of things competing for our attention, for our love, for our affections, for our time. And so God has ordained that this life be full of trials and tribulation. And I'm not saying that every trial you go through is appointed of God and that God wants you to go through it. But all I'm saying is that is the way it is to men. We're living in a cursed world, and we're going to face many afflictions and difficulties and mountains to climb, demons to overcome, and obstacles that we must cross. And in doing that, we will be in God's training school, and it will be putting within us mettle and strength and causing us to leave behind things that are in our way. And if we can't get up the mountainside with a 110-pound pack, we have to leave about 90 pounds behind. And then when we go higher, we leave a few other. You ever know how mountain climbers, when they finally get to the summit, they're carrying about a half a pound pack. At the bottom, they started out with a whole camel train of servants or hired men carrying up tents and baggage and everything on their way. When they get to the summit, they've lost it all. That's all been shed as they've climbed. And that's what this life is like. We will shed like Abraham, who walked through the desert, a lot of things on our way. He gave up his father. He got separated from Lot. He got separated from a lot of things that God wanted him to separate from. Now, Hezekiah was given a promise of healing. God doesn't want to leave you in the trial forever. The trial is to bring you to a certain commitment, to bring you to a certain place, to do a certain work. There are times in a trial when you need to take stock and you need to say to yourself, what have I learned from this? Perhaps it's time that I be gotten out. Perhaps I've learned all I can learn. I don't need to be in there anymore. I've outgrown this trial. I'm stronger than these oppressive forces that are oppressing me now. And I'm just going to shake myself like Samson, and these bonds are going to fall off. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now this boil was more than a boil. It was a carbuncle. And if he was going to die of it, it was a significant thing. These things are like a huge pimple that is just full of poison. And once that poison is no longer able to come out, but it goes into the system, it pollutes the bloodstream, and he was on the verge of death. Now, he didn't get that way in one day, I don't believe. I think this thing was a progressive thing. And maybe it took 5 days, or maybe it took a month, or whatever, but he was going down, 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 until he came up, up, up. There's a process of going down. There's something setting in, gripping you, afflictions, physical problems, or whatever. I mean, there is a progression down. But you've got to fight. You've got to turn your face to the wall, and you've got to not accept anything less than victory. And if God take you to death and take you to heaven, then that is victory. That is victory. And what have you become in the process? See, what have you become? Suppose you do die. What have you become in holding on to God and faithfulness to His Word all the way? All I have to say is, I know there's a reward. And I know it's an exceeding great reward for those that trust in Him. Now, the fig tree is a type of Israel. We read, in the Gospels. And the figs were fruit of the fig tree. Jesus came and looked for fruit on that fig tree. He got none. So He cursed it. But they did bring forth some fruit, and the fruit of the fig tree was Christ. And these figs were made into a poultice, or a plaster. They took these figs, and they mashed them all together, and they made you put mud on a bee sting. When the mud dries, it draws out the poison. And so that was the principle here. The figs were all mashed together, and it represents the bruising of Christ. See, His bruising, the bruising of Christ, was what drew out the poison of the human race. He bore our sins. See, He, as it were, drew out the poison and the sin unto Himself. And the mashing is the bruising of Christ. If we look at the figs plural, then we can even see the body of Christ, as we also, as it were, are taking the poison out of men and bearing it as Christ did. We're laying hands on them, rebuking the demons out of them, bearing their afflictions, caring for them, praying for them. We're doing the same thing in a slightly different way. Now, they laid this on the boil. Now, a lot of people see just a natural healing here. There's a lot more to it than that. They were not without home remedies in this day. And Hezekiah being the king, you can be sure that he had the best doctors in the land come and examine his particular boil. And nothing could be done. And why didn't they think of putting these figs on there? Because it wouldn't have worked. You see, it wouldn't have worked until Isaiah says it will work. When God prescribes a healing, it works. Naaman, you can dip in Jordan all day long, but it's not going to do a thing until the prophet tells you to dip in Jordan, and then you have to do it 7 times. And then it will do something. In other words, what works? God's Word works. See, God's Word is what really healed him. God's Word is what brought healing. God's Word will bring healing to you. Now, the boil represents our sin. It's in the body of Christ. It's represented in Hezekiah. He stood for the whole nation. He stood for Israel. And there was a deadly sin in Israel. There was. The trial that came upon Hezekiah was representative of the greater trial that came upon all Israel. It was pressing them near into death. Israel went into captivity, as it were. They died. They passed from the scene, never to be found again. Judah was not without their idolatry. They were not without their sin. They weren't pure. And so God caused a trial to come upon them, these Assyrians to press them. And in that pressure, what did Judahites do? What did the people in Jerusalem do when they saw the Assyrian army and saw there was no chance of escape? Well, they prayed. They dedicated. They did just what Hezekiah did. He stands for the whole nation, and God's Word came and healed him, and God's Word came and healed the whole nation. And the Word of God was to seek Him with their whole heart, to put away the idolatry, to apply the Word of God in their instance, that their deadly poisonous boil be, as it were, dissipated and the poison be drawn out. And the prophet Isaiah, if you read the whole book of Isaiah, has been prophesying judgment to them and purging and exposing idolatry all through the whole book. And also Jeremiah, although he comes at a later time. And so but then to the church, the figs represent Christ that is laid upon our boil, and that is the Word of God as we apply Christ to our life. Our sin is removed, and the poison is drawn out. For truly the wages of sin are death. Now Hezekiah, when he was healed, prayed a prayer over in Isaiah 38. And in Isaiah 38, verse 2, he turned to the face of the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and prayed, "Remember me now, O Lord." And there was a sign given to him on the sundial. The shadow of the sundial went back 10 degrees, which we cannot really calculate how much time that was. It's 10 steps by the wall. And the miraculous sign that was given, shall the shadow on the sundial go forward or back? And Hezekiah says, well, it's going to go forward anyway. Make it go back. So God caused the shadow to go back 10 steps. That represented the time that God was restoring to them. Hezekiah got 15 more years. Judah got 134 more years. Israel went into captivity. Judah was at death's door, about to go into captivity. But they made the dedication like Hezekiah. And they obeyed him as he said, trust in the Lord, for he shall deliver us. And so God, as it were, rolled back the shadow of death, the shadow of Assyria, the shadow of death and destruction that was closing in upon them. God rolled that back. God gave them more time. 10 steps, whatever it be. It was 134 years more time is what they actually got before Babylon took them away captive later. Now, verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, this is his prayer, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. Now, this doesn't sound like the prayer of a righteous man. But remember, Hezekiah stands and represents one who is dying of sin, one who has a deadly boil. He stands for Judah. He stands for himself as the king of Judah. He stands for those that have a poisonous boil, and God has pronounced death upon them. And so in that picture, in that type, he is deprived of the residue of these years. He shall not see the Lord. He shall not see the Lord if he die in that condition. In the land of the living, I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Did you know that God doesn't want that for your life? He doesn't want that. He wants you to see him in the land of the living. He wants to give you himself as an exceeding great reward. But he knows what it's going to take for us. And in his own love and mercy, he is continually working with us and allows things to come our way that bring us to this place. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Now this is also a type of Christ, and some of this represents Christ. That is Christ, being deprived of the residue of his years, not seeing the Lord, dying with the sin of mankind on the cross. That is tasting death for every man, being put into outer darkness. That represents Christ. Then verse 15. What shall I say? Now this is after he is healed. He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all the years in the bitterness of my soul. Not in bitterness, but in the bitterness of my soul, meaning in the affliction that I have gone through. I'm going to remember this. I remember what I have learned. I'm going to walk softly all the rest of my life. I have 15 more years. I'm going to live it very carefully before God. I'm going to walk in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord because of what he's done for me. And Psalms 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalms 119, 71, it is a mature saint that is able to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. That takes some real maturity. That takes a vision beyond your own circumstances, beyond your own difficulties, beyond this life. You have to be looking to eternal things And when you see eternal things, you can say, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, because God is promising me that eternal reward with Him. And that is what my eye is on, and I don't want anything else. Verse 16 then, by these things men live. By what? By trials, by afflictions, by purgings, by being brought face to face with yourself, to where you have to turn your face to the wall and pray. A diligent prayer. It was no sleepy prayer that he prayed in that hour. He didn't have any trouble concentrating. He didn't have any mind-wandering demons come to him. They were easy to rebuke in that hour. In other words, in that hour, he prayed with fervency, and his prayer was something that God received. God heard his prayer. And God hears. In all these things, that is, in all these trials and afflictions, is the life of my spirit. That is how my spirit is maintaining life. That is how God is able to strip me and remove everything that is unpleasing to Him, everything that is distracting, everything that is going to come in and afflict my spirit and draw me away from the presence of the Lord, draw me away from my goal, my vision of Him, my eyes upon Him. God is able to bring afflictions on me to get my priorities straight and in order again. God knows how to get your priorities in order. He just takes away everything else. By these things, by these trials, not by blessing packs, not by claiming Cadillacs, not by having a vision of getting rich in this life and seeing how much wealth we can have and a nice car and all the nice clothes we can have and all that. Nothing wrong with those things, but if that's our vision, see, if that's what we're looking to, if that's what our claim is and our goal, then God is going to have to do something with us. I don't know what He's going to do with the church that is heading in that direction, but I know what my reward is. It's Him. That's all I want. I don't want these other things. I'm thankful for the blessings of God. I'm thankful that God has met all my needs. But my eyes are not on those things. My eyes are on Him. That's what I want. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Now, in one sense, he delivered him by removing the poisonous boil and driving back the Assyrians. In another sense, he delivered him by bringing him face to face with his own life and causing him to deepen his dedication as he never had before. That is in how a God in love to our soul delivers us from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. See, this is what he's talking about. The sins, of course, being the poison, being the idols in the nation that had caused the problems that they had. God had brought them to a place of repentance, and it was a sober time, a very serious time, a very mean business time. When you're faced with death, you mean business. God knows when you mean business. A lot of times we pray and we don't mean business. But when the pressure's on, then we don't play games with God. The grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. See, those that go into eternal darkness, God is trying to rescue us from that. He wants us to have His reward. The living, He shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, but He wanted me to seek Him. See, He wanted me to pay the price. He wanted me. God could have removed the Assyrians. He could have kept him from all of this. But He didn't. He allowed him to hear, you're going to die. He allowed him to hear that. That's not a very pleasant thing to hear. When the doctor says to you, you're going to die. That's not a pleasant thing to hear. But can you make the commitment like Hezekiah in that hour? Can you turn your face to the wall, to God? Turning your face to the wall is shutting out everything else. Nothing else counts in that hour. Can you seek Him with your whole heart? You will in that hour. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. We got a new vision. We got a new priority in life. We're going to live the remaining 15 years in a different way than we had originally planned. And God knows how to get us into that place. I'm thankful for what God is doing. I am thankful for the move of God in this church. I am thankful for every trial that I've gone through. I am thankful that God knows what I want, even though I have not seen the necessary steps that I'm going to take to get it. But He knows what those steps are, and so He's ordered them. I'm thankful. I have trust in Him. My last scripture, Revelation 2, verse 26, He that overcometh, verse 28, I will give him the morning star. Yes. And we know that in Revelation 21, I believe, that is Jesus Christ. But notice we have to overcome. We've got to overcome. And that's going to be all the rest of this life. We're going to have to overcome our life on this planet. But the bright and morning star awaits us. Glory to His name. Hallelujah.